Thanks, Ramona. I am entirely jealous. I tried to pick up the guitar a few years ago. We still have one that I bought in my basement in the corner. Luann tells me she's going to sell it every garage sale we have. And because I have fat sausages, see these fingers? And so I'm very jealous. That was an awesome song. It's a beautiful song. Hey, I don't know, a few years ago there was a show on MTV called The Buried Life. And it involved these guys, show that next picture, in that bus. And what they would do is they would go around, they would take, they would ask people, what is the one thing you want to do before you die? And then they would help them accomplish that. And then they had their own list of things that they wanted to do as well. And so they went around doing lots of different things. And, you know, and everywhere they went, they just kept asking the question, what do you want to do before you die? And some of the things that they did, some of the things on their list were interesting. Make a toast at a stranger's wedding. That would be kind of odd. But escape from a deserted island. That's interesting. Play a pickup basketball game with President Obama. Help deliver a baby. I want you to look at those guys. Would you let them deliver your baby? I don't know. Do a sketch with Will Ferrell. I think that'd kind of be fun, do a sketch with him. But that's where it was all about, like, stuffing as much as you can into life. And we all kind of focus on that a little bit, don't we? I mean, we have things we talk about today. We spend most of our lives trying to stuff as much as we can into every 24 hours. I mean, we try to do as much as we can in the 75 to 80 years that we live, the life expectancy that we have, right? Because we use phrases like, well, you only live once. Or go for the gusto, or just do it. You know, we cling to this life so much. We even have a phrase. Have you heard FOMO? Right? You know what that is? Fear of losing out. Fear of missing out. There's FOLO too, which is fear of losing out. But that's a whole nother phobia. Fear of missing out. We're afraid we're going to miss something, and that runs contrary to the life that Jesus lived, and I believe the life that he wants us to live. We're in this season of Lent, and Lent is a time when, you know, the 40 days before Easter, when we kind of reflect on the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of fasting, and I don't know if some of you have given up something for Lent, but a lot of us will practice some self-denial in preparation for the coming of Easter. It's a time when we try to slow down. And what you're supposed to do when you deny yourself something is spend that money or time or whatever in trying to hear God, trying to listen to God, trying to be attuned to God. Try to slow down and experience the presence of God in your life. So that rather than stuff all of our lives, you know, stuff it to the brim, rather than cling to this life, you know, and squeeze every bit, every ounce of life out of our living. Jesus says, instead of doing that, you know what you really need to do? You need to lay your life down. He says that you're not to cling to it like you're dying. Rather, you're to die so that you can live. And that's a totally different way than the way our culture lives. It's different than the way most of us live our lives. Listen to Jesus in John 12. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Jesus is like saying, you know, to live, you got to die. It's totally backwards from the way that we're brought up and the way our culture thinks, right? You know, we think more is more when Jesus is saying less is more. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have died, but Christ lives in me, and I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Paul says, I'm dead. I'm dead. My life, I'm buried. It's Jesus who lives in me now. It's Christ who lives in me. He's the one living through me. Now listen, under most circumstances, a person is declared dead, right? When the medical examiner says so and signs the death certificate. There are times, though, like when people go missing and they can't find a body. And, you know, I think it's something like 7 years or something. You can go to court and, you know, you can You can ask that the court declare someone as being dead because, you know, nobody can find their body anywhere. Usually it's a, you know, the courts will look and see, has anybody seen this person or do we have any idea where this person went? I'll tell you what, it's a terrible thing when you've been declared dead by Social Security and you haven't died. I had a lady in one of my churches, Social Security said she was dead. So they quit sending her Social Security check. And I got to tell you, you know, you got to do more than show up at Social Security office to say, I'm alive. I mean, they want proof, witnesses, affidavits. It was ridiculous. I don't know. It's hard to come back to life after you've been declared dead by the Social Security. In a letter that Paul sent to Rome, to the Roman church that's there, he was deeply concerned that they understand how a sinner, a person who has broken the laws of God and lived in sin, how that person might receive righteousness from God. And that receiving new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you and I, how a person can be forgiven and the righteousness of Jesus could be applied to our lives. And often we talk about, Paul talks about a little bit about how his righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, when you accept Christ as your Savior and you say what Jesus did on the cross, I want that to count for me. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's been given to you. I'm righteous not by my own works. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did and believing that he died for my sins on the cross. That's imputed righteousness. But there also, John Wesley said, is an imparted righteousness. And that is what God does in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, there's a righteousness that God applies to us that transforms us and changes us, that we live into. And when Paul gets to chapter 6 of this letter that he writes to the Roman church, he starts dealing with how a Christian should live. Since the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, since we, if we say, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me, and God sees me with righteousness, and God's righteousness is working in my life to making me more like Jesus, what's that look like? There were some people, maybe some of you believe this, some people thought, you know what, grace is great. And if I get grace because I've sinned, well then I should sin more so I could get more grace. And so this conversation was going on, and they're like going, yeah, so we're just going to keep on sinning. Maybe we even sin a little bit more. But in Romans 6, and Pastor Jeremy read the first three verses of this. I'm going to read 10 verses of it. It's in your Bible app if you're following along. Paul says this, what should we say? Should we keep on sinning so that God's wonderful kindness will show up even better? Nope. No. We should not. If we are dead to sin, how can we go on sinning? Don't you know that all who share in Christ Jesus by being baptized also share in his death? When we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. We were baptized so that we would live a new life as Christ was raised to life by the glory of God the Father. If we shared in Jesus' death by being baptized, we will be raised to life with him. We know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. Dead. This was done so that our sinful bodies would no longer be the slaves of sin. We know that sin doesn't have power over dead people. As surely as we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that death no longer has any power over Christ. He died and was raised to life, never to die again. When Christ died, he died for sin once and for all. But now he is alive and he lives only to God. Paul says rather than continue in sin, in fact, we need to stop sinning. I want you to listen to me very carefully here. If you follow Jesus, it's not okay to sin. It's just not. And three of you agree with me and it's awesome. I mean, really, it's not okay. It's something that we should take seriously. We died to sin. We disowned sin. We deny ourselves the right to sin. We cut ourselves off from sin. How could we live in it any longer, Paul says. If you come in out of the mud, and this is the way, right? You ever done this? I was a kid. We'd be out playing in the mud piles. At one point when I was about third grade, We moved into a house in a new subdivision. Every time it rained, there was mud all over the place. And the one thing my mother would not let me do is that once I came in and cleaned up from all the mud and took a shower, I was not allowed to go back out into the mud. Stay out of it. Who does that? He talks about baptism. That when you're baptized, they're so symbolic because we go down into the water as we're being buried, dying to the old life, and then we're raised again to new life. We're raised to this whole different life. We're dead to sin and we're alive to Christ. That old sinful life is crucified. Why would we die to sin so that sin would be powerless in our life? We need to die to sin so that it's powerless in our lives, because anyone who's dead, he says, has been free. We've been buried. That's what it means to live the buried life. That's the old life. I'm raised to a new life in him. And as a follower of Christ, the life I live now, it's in the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what it means when you come up out of the water. Because here's the one thing you've probably never seen. I've never done this. I've never baptized somebody and left them down in the water till they couldn't breathe anymore. I'm pretty sure I get arrested for that. Some of you don't believe me. That's why some of you won't get baptized. You're afraid I'm going to keep you down there. Like, wash this out. Like I'm like an agitator. Let's do it. Anyway. But we don't do that. Because we believe it's not only that you're buried, but that you're raised to this new life. The power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So why do we want to live that old dead way? That's the dead way, the sinful way. We want to live the resurrection power of Jesus out in our lives. Then that overcomes sin. That overcomes death. It's what we believe. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. You go down in death, but you're raised in life. We're buried, but we're resurrected like Jesus. We were in bondage to sin, but now we're set free from sin. And if you've asked Jesus to have what he did on the cross to count for you and invited his spirit in your life, listen to me. You don't have to sin. That's the difference between us and some other denominations and some other places that believe that you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. We believe that you don't have to. We believe that you can be free. It's called holiness in us. There's not one of us who've decided to follow Jesus in this room today who have to go out this week and live in sin, according to Paul. That's what he just said. And you go, well, yeah, but Pastor, come on. I mean, we all know we live in the world, a fallen world, and we're not perfect. We're going to sin. And you know what? You could. You don't have to. I mean, you know, we don't have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Our capability of, you know, we're dead to sin. We're supposed to be alive in Christ. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. We live in a world where, right, there's all kinds of temptations. We live in a fallen world. We have frail bodies, and we have frail egos, and I know I get all that. But living out our baptism, if you're gonna live out what Paul just said right there, you don't have to. You don't have to. And I don't know about you. You may want to be a part of a church that says that you're going to mess up every day for the rest of your life. I want to be a part of a church that doesn't talk about, you know, how far away I can live from. I want to talk about a church that believes that if I don't, that I could escape sin. Because I want there to be a possibility. I don't want to go on a diet that says you're going to be fat forever. Do you? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be a part of a church that says you got to sin every day? I want to be a part of a church that says I don't have to. Just like I want to be part of a diet that says I can turn my back on that brownie. Oh, that brownie. But anyway, right? I mean, does that make sense? Living out my baptism. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this buried life, okay? And we're going to be talking about how I don't have to, how I could live in freedom. I want to live into what Jesus did for me. I don't want to live down here where I want to live up here in the victory. I want to live out the resurrection power of Jesus, not the death of sin in my life. So we're going to talk about how you do that. And listen, if you've not been baptized, and God, if you started following Jesus and you've not been baptized, Or maybe, yeah, I just want you to know, we're going to have this baptismal service, and it would be an awesome thing for us as a church to celebrate that you're dead to that and you're alive in Him. Listen, as much as it's for you, it's for us. See, people are clapping now. That's really good. So, because we celebrate, because you know what? Every time we baptize somebody, we remember our baptism, don't we? I remember when I was baptized, when I see, and so if you haven't been baptized, I'm going to be looking for you. So anyway, but here we go. So how, I want to talk to you just real quickly from Romans 6 about how we do this. How can I live in such a way that I don't have to sin? There's some things that Paul says later on in chapter 6 that he tells us that, hey, now that you've died to sin, this is how you come alive to God. This is how you do this. If you could plug into some of these things, how do you stay dead to sin and alive in God's resurrection power? So he starts right here with verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Man, I really hope when we get through talking through this series, you can say, sin is not my master. Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So how do you stay dead to sin and stay alive to God? Well, first thing he says there is you got to count yourself dead. In another version of this, it's the word count yourself, it says to reckon yourself dead. And in the original language, it's an interesting word. Here's what it means, that to consider as though certain. So let me give you an example. If you reckon or count yourself as hungry, it means you're hungry. And it means you're going to start to act like you're hungry. And it means that the more I talk about it this morning, the more hungry some of you are going to get. When you count yourself, it's a fact, and we live in that. The word means that you are sure of your facts, and it is something that you base your life on. I'm hungry. Whatever it is that you reckon or consider or count is beyond doubt, that's the way it is. And sometimes when it comes to sin in our lives, we're not as certain as Paul just said. We may decide we don't want to sin anymore, but we allow ourselves room because we're human. Or because we live in a fallen world. Or because it's really hard. And so here's what we do. We reckon to try. We count ourselves as attempting, right? We're taking a shot or we're having a crack at it. And what we end up doing is, rather than count ourselves dead to it, we try to manage our way out of sin. And that is not going to lead you to a victorious outcome. It's hard to stay buried when you leave yourself the option of going back to it. Let me give you, anybody here been through Alcoholics Anonymous? Okay, nobody wants to raise their hand on that. I get it, okay, no. But listen, Alcoholics Anonymous, here's what I know about AA, okay? Here's what I know about AA. AA tells you that you're to get up every day and make the decision, today I am not going to drink, right? Because you can't get up and say, oh, you know what, maybe I won't drink today. Or, you know, you're never going to come an addiction to anything if you go like, well, you know what, I'm going to try. I'll give it a go. Because we all have an addiction to sin. And if you're going to overcome, you got to get up every day and say, today I don't have to sin. Today I don't have to give in to temptation. Today when that jerk at work treats me that way, or that kid at school who's mean says this to me, I don't have to give in to anger today. I can live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Take diets, for instance. There we go. We've all been on a diet, right? Well, a couple of you are really skinny. So here's the thing I know about a diet. I have to consider myself dead to Taco Bell when I do a diet. Because I have to tell you, those chicken chipotle grillers are awesome, man. I love them. And here's the thing. If you ever see me with Taco Bell, you'll know Pastor's not dieting. Because here's the thing. I have to count myself dead to Taco Bell. I have to count myself dead to brownies. I have to count myself dead to cupcakes and cheese dip. I have to count myself dead to Blue Bell ice cream. It's back in Topeka, and I'm so excited. Yes. And there's some already in my freezer if my wife didn't need it all. So anyway, but I have to count myself dead. Do you get that? I have to decide. I'm dead to it. There are some of these diets out there that say, hey, you can eat, you know, whatever you want in moderation. They have not seen me eat. That's just not true. Listen, I have to detox from orange chicken. I can't Chinese food. It's like a drug, so it's got to be dead. Do you know what I'm saying? I have to stay away. Same way with sin in your life. When you're going to live out your baptism, if you're going to live in the resurrection power of Jesus, I got to say, that attitude, can't have it. That jealousy that I fear, oh God, help me, because I can't let that take control. I got to be dead to gossip. I got to be dead to pornography and lust. I got to be dead to my own selfishness sometimes. I can't open the door. I can't even leave it unlocked. I got to lock that door and say, I'm not going back there. I got cleaned up. I got baptized. I went down and I'm dead to all that other stuff. It's got no place in my life right now. I got no room for it. You hearing me? Count yourself dead. And then he goes on and he says, and you got to watch the throne. Watch the throne. Now, I know Game of Thrones is about to wrap up on HBO. Winter is coming. So anyway, we don't have HBO, but I know the major arc of the series. It's all about who sits on the iron throne of the seven kingdoms, right? Because that determines who's in control. If you're on your Bible app, I got a little image of the iron throne in there for you. Here's what I know about you. It's all about who sits on the throne of your heart. It's all about who you call king. Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. That word reign means to be king, to have the highest influence and control. You want to live your baptism out? You want to live out this new life that Christ has given? You want to live in the power of the resurrection in your life, this buried life? Then you make sure that you don't let sin sit on the highest place and have the highest influence in your life. Don't let your life be dominated by sin. Don't let your life be ruled, and don't let it sit on your heart, of the throne of your heart. You have to let Christ sit there. Watch this video this morning.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it, so do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
All I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Who sits on the stool? Who sits on the throne of your heart? See, that's what happens. Lots of other things start interfering with that. Next thing you know, desire climbs on the throne of your heart, and you look at that pornography. Or pride jumps on the throne and it encourages you to lie so you don't look stupid or foolish in front of somebody or embarrassed. Envy, jealousy, insecurity, shame, hurt, anger, they're all trying to get on the throne of your heart and make the decisions about what you do and how you do it. And so we have to be careful. You got to be careful. You got to watch the throne and make sure that you're letting him sit there. When you're trying to stay buried, you just got to be careful. If you let, and listen, some of us are passive about this. Let me tell you something. When the driver's seat is vacant, something, someone, somebody is going to sit in it. You can't live your life on autopilot and expect to stay dead to sin, because sin will move back in and dominate your life in a heartbeat. You have to choose. Christ, I want you on the throne. I want you to stay here. And then here's the last thing he said to us. Offer yourself to God. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That word, a couple of words that are interesting here. One of them's instrument. It refers to something that can be used as a tool or a weapon. Paul is saying, don't offer yourself as a weapon or a tool of wickedness. Because every time you sin, and we need to plug in on this, because we think sometimes that sin is somehow benign. But it's not. Every time you give yourself as a tool or an instrument, a weapon to the enemy, something bad happens. There's damage done. Every time your attitude gets out of shape, every time you give in to jealousy or anger or self-centeredness, every time you give in to rage or drunkenness, idolatry, selfish ambition, hatred, every time you give yourself to causing dissension between people, impurity, wickedness, corruption, all those things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, when we give in to them, we become a tool for the enemy. We're weaponizing ourselves for the enemy. What's it look like to be weaponized? Think Iron Man. Or those of you that are my generation, think RoboCop, okay? We weaponize ourselves. When we offer ourselves to sins, we're in essence becoming a weapon for destruction. Listen, you may think, I know a lot of men think that pornography is benign, but it's not. Because every time you click on one of those free sites, it generates money that ends up treating women poorly and sometimes enslaving women. It's not an innocent thing. Every time you think a word of anger about somebody, you may not say it, but if you harbor it and keep it, that thing inside of you becomes a seed that grows until one day you're going to say and do something that you probably shouldn't. It's not going to represent Christ. No. Don't weaponize yourself. Don't offer yourself to wickedness, he says, as an instrument. If you're going to live into your baptism, you've got to offer yourself to God instead to become a weapon for righteousness, for what's right, what brings joy and peace and love and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness. You can't do all those things. You can't live out the fruit of the Spirit if you've given yourself to be a tool and a weapon in the hands of the enemy. So at the very least, you're clogging up how God can use you to be a weapon, an instrument for rightness in our world. And then there's that word offer. It means to stand beside. So maybe some of you get this. You remember being on the playground and picking teams? And when you got picked, what'd you do? You go over and you stand beside the person. Even on on these cooking shows where they pick teams, you pick the team, you put the apron on, you go stand by the person that you're on their team. That's what this word means. So what he's saying to you and I is, he's saying if you're going to live the buried life, be careful who you go stand by. Times in our lives when we stand awful close to sin. And it influences us for its purposes. Paul says you need to go stand by Jesus. Take a side. I know we love to gray it up in our society today. And sometimes we say, I'm going to stand with Jesus over here in this situation, but in that situation, I'm going to go over here and stand away from Jesus. But if you listen to Paul, I mean, I know we love to make everything situational, but, you know, all we're really doing is just straddling it. And, you know, we're half dead and we're half alive. You know what we call people who are half dead, half alive? Zombies. We're, yeah, honey. We are. Because zombies aren't fully dead, and zombies aren't fully alive, and there's a whole lot of zombies in church this morning who are half dead and half alive. Paul says the key to living the buried life is being dead to sin and made alive in Christ, to stand over there with him, to offer ourselves as a weapon or a tool in his hands. That's the only way we can be Christ in our community. That's the only way you can be Christ in your school. It's the only way you can be Christ in your workplace or in your neighborhood. It's the only way you can be Christ to your family, is if you offer yourselves to him as an instrument of joy, love, peace, and all that. Because if you let all this other stuff get clouded up and you offer yourself as a weapon in the enemy, you know this as well as I do, the enemy will use you. Be careful who you offer yourself to. We're going to take communion in a moment. And I want those who are going to help us today to come, and band's going to come back this morning. We believe communion is a means of grace, which means that it's one way that God works in his disciples to strengthen us and confirm our faith in him, so that, you know, we can sense God's grace in our life, so that we can sense the love of God in our lives. Something happens when we take the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus, and we dip it in the juice that represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and we eat it. Jesus told us we should do this to remember what he has done for us. It doesn't save us, but it reminds us of what he has done in our lives. And anyone can take it, but it only has meaning today because we believe that he has raised us to new life. The bread we partake of today is gluten-free and allergy-free so that we all can participate. And in a moment, we're going to give you a chance to come down these interior aisles here. Come down, take a piece of bread, and then there'll be a person standing in front of your section. You go and dip the bread and eat it. We also have two gentlemen who are going to be serving those in the back who aren't able to come forward this morning. We want everyone to participate. And after you come back, you can either go back to your seat down the center aisle or on the outside, and then we're going to share together in a benediction. But I want to ask you a couple of things this morning before we share together in this. Have you declared yourself dead to sin? See, because there may be somebody here this morning who hasn't prayed that prayer and said, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want to follow him. I don't want sin. I don't want hurt. I don't want my greed. I don't want lust. I don't want any of those things to control me anymore. I want Christ to control me, and I need to be forgiven today. I want you to know this morning, all you got to do is ask him, and he'll do it. All you got to do is say, I want what you did on the cross, Jesus, to count for me, that I no longer live, but I've buried the old life. I've been given a new life in the resurrection power of Jesus. I'm dead to that old life, but I want to live my new life in you. And you can do that in a moment when we pray. If you're here this morning, you've been a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you something this morning. Are you staying dead? I mean, are there places in your life, how are you doing with living that buried life? Are there places in your life where you struggle? Are there places in your life where you just like, you keep bumping into the same thing? Maybe this morning, before we take communion, you need to say, Lord, I want this life. I want to be free. I want to be free of this addiction. I don't want to live into it anymore. I want to count myself dead to sin. Who's sitting on the stool? Who's sitting on the throne? Are you half-cheeking it with Jesus? Because that never works. Is there a sin that's dominating your life and you need to say, God, here it is this morning. Will you take this, please? I want to be dead to that. Are you offering yourself as a weapon to the enemy? Or are you offering yourself as a tool of God to be a blessing in this world and to represent Christ where you are? Before we take communion this morning, I just want us to bow our heads for just a minute and talk to him. Father, here we are. You know our hearts better than we do. You understand what's inside of us, what's been going on in us. And so, Lord, this morning we come and we submit ourselves to your spirit. Like David, we pray, look inside me this morning and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, there may be somebody here this morning, maybe you're that person today, says, Lord, I've never made the decision to follow you. And today I want to turn. I want to repent. I'm tired of going my way. I'm tired of all these other things having control of my life. I want you to be on the throne of my heart today. I want what you did on that cross to count for me. I count myself dead today, and I ask you to bring me to life this morning. May your resurrection power, God, fill me and fill my heart. May your Holy Spirit guide me and lead me. Forgive me of my sin. May the righteousness of Jesus be applied to my life this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been following Jesus, but you're struggling. And this morning you've decided, I don't want that on the throne any longer. God's spoken to you. I want you to know this morning that he can kick whatever's been sitting on the throne of your heart out this morning, because he is more powerful and greater than that thing that has hold of you. And so, God, this morning we denounce the anger. Father, this morning we denounce the lust. Father, this morning we denounce jealousy in our lives. We denounce that broken, we denounce that hurt this morning that's been sitting on my heart and calling the shots. I don't want it there anymore. Jesus, I want you on the throne of my heart and life. God, I want you to sit there. I want the power of your Holy Spirit to free me this morning and bring me to life today. I give that thing to you this morning that hinders me. I want you in control of my life. I give you myself, no longer to be a weapon of the enemy, but a tool in the kingdom to be a blessing to my world and to be Jesus to my family and my coworkers and my school, wherever I go. Oh God, this morning we give ourselves to you. Take us, Lord. Take us this morning. Father, now we come to this time of communion to celebrate what you have done. The body that Jesus gave up on the cross, the blood that was shed for me. God, this morning we come to this table. And Father, we pray, may your grace pour out on us today as we partake in communion. The broken body of Jesus, our Savior, the spilled blood for our transgressions that washes away all our sin. Thank you. We rejoice and we celebrate today in what you have done. As Jeremy and the band play a song that invites us to this table, I invite you this morning to come and to take a piece of bread down one of these center aisles and then come and partake in communion this morning while the band sings.